Thanks, Bob. It's good to be back. Thankful to be home here, and appreciative of everybody and their hard work while I was gone. Appreciative of all of the coordination with the rally stuff, and appreciative of everybody who filled in for me preaching and teaching. So thankful for that. Really thankful to be home. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. It was a good week of camp. It was good travel. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to serve there. I'm thankful for the opportunity that the kids got through the Montana Youth Camp this year. It was a really positive thing. We had 83 campers there, and you know, it was really by Thursday they had 42. Out of the 83 campers had memorized all of the memory sections for the camp, which I didn't count them exactly, but somewhere between like 35 and 40 verses for camp, and they knocked those out. So really, really proud of, you know, the word implanted really is able to save your soul. I'm thankful for not only the interactions that they get with the staff, but the real emphasis on the main thing being, you know, Bible memory and, you know, really learning how to be at this camp's. The theme was modern day Moses, and so really thankful for the guys that put that on. Thankful for Matt Wilson and his continued work and effort, and then all of the other people that that work under his leadership there. So certainly a blessing indeed. So I wanted to do a little bit of a preview. This might be a little bit of a you know, a conglomeration of messages this morning, afternoon. I wanted to do a little bit of a preview of our theme from Philippians, and I'm going to give the same disclaimer here in Lima that I gave in Wauseon this morning. I am just coming off a 24-hour road trip. I got home at about to Wauseon parking lot about 4:15, 4:30 yesterday. So if some of my words are jumbled or if I say something that doesn't make sense, don't just assume that, talk to me about it, right? So if I you know, try to fill in the blanks, and if the blanks don't make sense, let's have a conversation. I probably said something wrong, okay? So it was really funny too. I shared this story in Wauseon as well. About 4 or 5 years ago, maybe a little bit longer, time gets away. But I had Lord's Supper that morning in Wauseon. And it was just coming off of Montana Youth Camp just like this. And I was on a roll, or at least I felt like I was on a roll, right? You know, sometimes any of you guys that have spoken, you know, you feel like you know when you're connecting with the audience, and then like you know when the, you know, it's glazed eyes, and like you know when you're not connecting with the audience, right? And this morning, like I felt like I was connecting with the audience, right? And like I was enthusiastic, I was excited, you know, things were going good, and I went a really long time. Like, I had like a 20-minute Lord's Supper, right? It was like not great from that perspective. I was on a roll and I was feeling it, right? And I went back and listened to that, and I could not believe how many things I said that were just straight up wrong. Like I said, okay, go to Philippians 2, for instance, right? Really what I meant was Ephesians 3. And like all of these different things where like I was really feeling it, but I was totally off because it was sleep deprivation coming out completely. So hopefully we can avoid that this afternoon. And I would keep on straight. But again, if there's any issues, you just let me know. So I wanted to do a quick preview. I didn't want to get into Hebrews chapter 5. I wanted to do a quick preview of the Lima rally. I'm not going to hit every single verse or anything like that, but just kind of want our minds to start to process and to think about the things that we're really going to think about this weekend, and kind of prepare our minds for those things. So we're going to start by reading the first four verses of Philippians 2. We'll really see how far we get. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for how wonderfully deep your word really is and how eminently applicable your word is. I'm thankful that your word is both tremendously theological and totally practical. Lord, I'm just so grateful and thankful for that. I pray that we would see and understand the concepts from your word to really be the people that you would have us to be, Lord God. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I also meant to wish you all, well, you fathers, a happy Father's Day. So that's all you're going to get about fathers today, I think. So happy Father's Day. So Philippians 2, starting with the first four verses. You know, verse 1, he's stating these things as questions, right? But what is the obvious answer to their to the questions? If there is any encouragement in Christ, well, is there? If there is any consolation of love, well, is there? If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, well, is there? If any affection and compassion. So there's two parts of this. There's a reminder that there are these things in Christ that we can then tap into. And there's also the reminder that what is it that those of us who are in Christ need to be manifesting? The fact that there is encouragement in Christ. So how do we express that to one another? I was talking recently, I know at Lancaster, and I think I hit on it briefly here, but, you know, we are Jesus to one another, and God has provided the Lord's church in such a way so as that we can support and get things from other people that we don't have within ourselves. And the Lord has set the church up that way. So one of the things that we should ask ourselves is, how can we be an encouragement in Christ? How can we give the consolation of love? How can we have true fellowship of the Spirit? How can we express true affection and compassion? See, this is not just surface, hey, how's it going? You know, real fellowship is certainly something that is felt. And it's something that is not so much about my experience, not so much quantity of time, but quality of shared experience. And so you have this quality of shared experience of other people who are doing the work, other people that are fully committed and fully invested. And when you have that, it might look or manifest itself differently. I can be fully invested and have that look different than Jeremy, who's also fully invested. They're not doing the same thing, but it's a fellowship of the Spirit because it's total investment in the kingdom and whatever our roles happen to be. You know, that's why something like Lima Rally is so great, because you have people who are invested in kingdom things that are then coming together and appreciating the fellowship that is in the Spirit. And the Spirit is manifesting himself differently through each one of us, but it's the same Spirit. And you can tell that bond of relationship that is there, right? That's a different quality than just, hey, let's have a fellowship meal. Do fellowship meals sometimes facilitate those conversations, right? But sometimes we kind of degrade fellowship. We hear the word fellowship and our mouths start watering, right? Like that's kind of what we think of with, oh, it's just fellowship, right? And like, oh, okay, Virginia's desserts, right? But it's like, it's what Virginia's desserts actually can facilitate that is really important, a sharing that is truly from one Spirit to another. And that's what brings us together as well. What brings us together is not marriage, but what... but what brings us together, what brings us together is the fellowship of the Spirit that each one of us are participating in the Lord's Spirit, and there's true bonds through that. And so in verse 2, he transitions, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, certainly there's a lot there, and I'm not going to explore it in depth, but he's giving them an admonition or an exhortation that we are to value the same things. That we're to value the things of the Spirit, the things that are in the kingdom realm, things that are in the spiritual realm, to understand that we have a purpose that goes beyond this life. See, there are interests, there are hobbies, there are circumstances that bring people together in the world. And I take a look at a place, you know, certainly we can do this in our local congregations, but I take a look at a place like a Montana youth camp in particular, and I look at those various people, and I ask the question, what in the world would bring us together outside of Jesus Christ? There's nothing in the worldly realm that would bring that group of people together from a worldly perspective. I mean, you think about it from a worldly perspective. Why in the world would I take, you know, 10 kids to Montana? Don't you have any camps closer? You know, but there's a fellowship there because of shared experience and a one purpose, right? For some of us, we're going to have people from all over the place, you know, North Dakota, Virginia, Montana, that are going to come for our Lima rally, right? Like, aren't there any rallies closer to Williston, North Dakota? How about Roanoke, Virginia? Any church rallies that are closer to Roanoke, Virginia? But what? We're intent on the same purpose. And so, Apostle Paul here is saying, make my joy complete by keeping things in the spiritual perspective, to be intent on that one purpose and united in love. See, being united in love is particularly important when the tough stuff comes up. It's really easy to have kind of a surface, I love everybody here. Okay, that's nice. What about when conflict happens, right? What about when we see things differently? What about when we have to extend grace to somebody who's done us wrong? See, we always want grace when we're the ones who did something wrong, but how willing are we to extend grace when we're the wrong, when wrong has been done to us? It's like, oh yeah, I messed up and they should understand, right? Like, clearly, like, they should know my heart, right? It's okay. But when someone does something wrong to us, are we just as quick to understand that it's the love of the Spirit? It's being united in spirit and maintaining the same love that is essential to keep at the top priority. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Your merely might be italicized. Anybody have a italicized merely there? Now, one of the things that's interesting about that is, like, you think about if that verse said, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. If we were to never look out for our own personal interests, okay, would that make a whole lot of sense in context with the rest of the scriptures? I mean, not really, because, you know, if a man doesn't provide for his family, we're to regard him as worse than an unbeliever, right? So we are to look out for our own personal interests, but what's this say? This goes together with verse 3. It's like, you're not, like, the world has a phrase, I think it goes something like this, look out for number one. I think that we should look out for number one, Jesus. But what do they mean by that? Well, you look out, and you take care of yourself, and you look out for you, because nobody else is going to do that, is the idea. Well, again, what is the kingdom perspective? The kingdom perspective is, let's put others above ourselves. You know, it's one of those things, an acronym, right? Joy, right? We know the joy acronym, right? Jesus, others, you, right? And so that's where to really understand, okay, Jesus is first place. And we're to look out and to put other people above ourselves and to be true servant leaders. You know, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. You know, you take a look at a large portion of sin. And a large portion of sin boils down to this very thing, selfishness. Think about most of the conflict that happens not only in this world, but also on a personal or a familial basis. Isn't a lot of times that boil down to selfishness? I want something that I want, and either my expectations were not met, or I had, you know, no matter how it makes you feel, I'm going to get what I'm going to get. Isn't a lot of the relational conflict really just come down to that? Selfishness, right? And it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. There's a couple of things there. Take a look at that word regard. I think Jeremy was talking about this in Sunday school a little bit from the perspective of intentionality. To have regard, you have to be intentional. You have to be thinking about it. You have to be acting, not reacting. We have a tendency to react, to do in the moment quickly what we think is going to be best without really considering and without regard. But this says, let each one of us regard one another as more important than himself. We see that with Jesus' servant leadership, don't we? Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, takes on the lowest position of washing his disciples' feet. Why? Because he's communicating value. He spends time with the sinner and the tax collector. Why? Because he's communicating value. Because he's regarding someone else as more important than himself. He doesn't care what the worldly value system is. He's regarding as more important than oneself. And that takes a humility of mind. Because a humility of mind considers themselves and considers others. And then it puts the needs of others above our own needs. If you turn over to Numbers chapter 12, I'm just going to grab a verse here. The as I mentioned, the theme of the camp was modern day Moses, and so one of the verses here was one of the camp verses, and it's an interesting statement. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. So Moses, humble guy, more humble than anybody else on the face of the earth. And you think about how Moses' humility was manifested. Moses is willing to think about himself the way that God thinks about him. And so you think about, well, at the burning bush, it's kind of an arrogant thing of Moses to say, hey, God, I can't really speak. I've been hanging out with sheep for the past 40 years. They're not real great conversationalists, so I can't really speak. Again, we know he had the education and the training, and God wasn't setting him up for failure. But it's arrogant to tell God that he can't do something that God is telling him that he can do, right? And that is arrogant. But what's happening here is that Moses overcomes that fear and Moses decides to see himself as God sees him, right? That's humility of mind. And then you see it manifested even more fully when it comes to leading the Israelite people. Moses stands in the gap between God's wrath and the Israelites. Remember that? Remember, God's like, stand aside, Moses. I'm going to smite them. Right? They're going to feel, and here's what we're going to do, Moses. We're going to make a nation out of you. Could God have done that? Right? He says, okay, Mo, you and me, okay, let's get rid of all the rest of these dudes and let's do it. And Moses is like, what would they say about your name? What would they say about your name? So all the nations surrounding us, okay, it's the name of the Lord that they say, oh, he led the people out of Egypt so that they might be destroyed. So Lord, what would they say about you? And how many times is Moses persecuted, you know, talked bad about, ridiculed by the Israelite people? And what's his humility of mind? What's his loyalty? God, I care about your name and I love this people. Moses have every reason to have some root of bitterness towards this people. I mean, it's like that guy, for the patience that he showed with Aaron alone, right? like, come on. You know, the patience that he showed to Aaron alone, and yet with humility of mind, what did he do? He regarded other people as more important than himself. Not merely look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's going to be noticed in a world that is incredibly me-centric. It takes regard for one another, intentional thought to then help one another make it to the finish line, help one another make it to well done, good and faithful servant. It reminds me as well, if you go to Romans chapter 12, there's a huge encouragement here, and I appreciate the way that Paul brings it out in Romans 12. I want you to notice the transition. Romans 12, and we for good reasons really emphasize verses 1 and 2, and we teach and we preach verses 1 and 2, and that's great. It's important. They're huge verses in the scriptures to really understand, to get a grasp on. But I want us to start in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. And I'm going to pause here. I'm going to continue to read, but I'll pause. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think how? Is to have sound judgment. See, humility is not, I'm worthless. Right? Moses was arrogant. Moses had this perspective of God, you know, I can't talk, right? That's worthless. But what? He believed what God said. He was worthy, and he became the most humble man on the face of the earth. He was a very humble man because he thought of himself in line and in regard to reality. He thought, okay, this is the position that God has put me in. This is who I am. And so I'm going to think of myself in the way that he ought to think. And he looked at reality around him. He didn't try to be anybody who he wasn't. He tried to be just the best version of Moses. And so as he was the best version of Moses, he really was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And so the encouragement here is for us to yes, believe God, what God says about us, to look at reality around us and to say, how can I have sound judgment? Objectively, what are my own strengths and weaknesses? How has God blessed me to then be able to bless the body? Because that's what's talked about next. Verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, I just want to remind you here that prophecy can just be a proclaiming forth of the word, a preaching of the word. If service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Go ahead and stop right there, even though the rest of the chapter is certainly worth reading and thinking about. You know, thinking regarding one another, regarding ourselves with true humility, you can do a lot of damage if you're not willing to objectively look at yourself and to say, how can the Lord use me? How has the Lord gifted me? See, these are all gifts of grace, still in existence, right? Gifts of grace that God has allotted to the church. And so it's like, okay, how has God gifted me and how can I use that for him? You know, if I started a, you know, handyman for Jesus service, okay, I could do a whole lot of damage, right? Like, hey, I'm with Christ Church in Lima, and I've started a service to help people who are not really able to help themselves, specifically, you know, widows and that sort of thing. I'm a handyman for Jesus. I could give us a black eye really quick. Like, I do something that I think is really good, and then I inevitably mess it up because that's the only skill set that I have at this point, is to be able to mess it up. And it's like, man, you know what those people did? Those Christ Church in Lima people, right? This handyman for Jesus service, okay? And, you know, he wired the electric wrong and the house burned down. Like, that's the type of thing that would happen, right? Like, that would be me, okay? And so I wouldn't attempt it in reality. But, okay, that's, you know, you have to be able to regard yourself objectively. How has the Lord really gifted me? Is it, you know, is it in preaching the word? Is it in service? Is it in teaching? Is it in exhortation? Is it in giving? Is it in leading? Is it in showing mercy? You know, and on and on, what does the Lord want from me? What does the Lord, how can I humbly serve him? How can I bring forth from what he has given to me? Again, not that we shouldn't continue to expand those things and learn and to grow, but to see ourselves correctly in accordance with his word, to understand that what he's given to us is exactly what the Lord's church needs. What we have in this room is what the Lord needs from Christ Church in Lima. And so how can we bring forth from that for the growth and the edification of his kingdom? How can we help to be able to spread the gospel to our community and beyond? And so going back to Philippians chapter 2, it really has to do then with using those gifts in a humble manner to regard one another as more important than ourselves. We see in verses 5 through 11, you know, they're certainly all their own sermons, but I just want to make the point that I've made many times before, is that Jesus is the ultimate example of this, because Jesus regarded us as more important than himself. Jesus took on the form of man to experience everything that it was like to be man, to communicate that to us so that we would understand that he regarded us as more important than himself, that he loved us. He really, really loved us, and he showed us that love. I said I wouldn't say anything more about Father's Day. I lied, I'm sorry. Okay, so it is Father's Day, right? And a lot of men, okay, this isn't universal, but a lot of men have a tendency to be short on words to show their love. True or false, women? True or false, women? You're allowed to talk here, okay? For the most part, do a lot of men have a tendency to be short on words in expressing their love? Do I hear any falses? Do I hear some truths? Okay, I got a one, oh yeah, and a lot of nods, okay? So that has a tendency to be the case, okay? And again, I'm not going to let your husbands off the hook here, okay? They should learn to be more expressive and communicative. That's true. Okay, but the way that men a lot of times communicate love is that they show it, don't they? They demonstrate it, right? And the way that love then is demonstrated, that's how they communicate to their wives and to their children that they really love them, that they really care about them, is that there is a demonstration of that love on a daily basis. Well, God is our Father, and he certainly talked a lot about love. So again, guys, you're not off the hook. He talked a lot about love, right? He talked a lot about, but ultimately, what was the greatest expression of love? The greatest expression of love was an action. The greatest expression of love is I am going to willingly submit myself to death on the cross and separation from the Father because I love you. It was an action. He showed it. So what we see is that the encouragement is to have this attitude that God, that Jesus drops down from his heavenly throne to take on human flesh. And he does that in such a way to communicate that he loves us. And because of this, you know, so Jesus does this, and God exalts him after his willing service, right? He willingly serves here on the earth, and the servant is exalted to Lord and Christ. Again, not that he didn't have that position before, but what is it that the scripture says that God made him both Lord and Christ by reason of his resurrection and ascension, right? And so you see that the resurrection and ascension of Jesus is his willing service. He raises from the dead. He ascends to the throne. And what is it? Jesus is exalted. The servant is the master. He is worthy of our service. He is worthy of our praise. And he wants us to humbly regard one another as more important than ourselves because we're following in his footsteps, doing what our master did. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow to the master. You know, the encouragement then in verse 12 is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You got to understand that our God is a consuming fire. The God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament are the same God, and he didn't get a personality change, okay? So it's the same God of the Old Testament that we think of in a little bit of more fire and brimstone, terms. It's the same loving God of the New Testament. It's the same God. Now, the way that he relates covenantally and his patience, let's just put it this way, the way that he relates covenantally is a little bit different. But is there going to be a wrath of judgment? Is anybody actually getting away with anything? It's really interesting. I was listening to a lecture by a trained psychologist recently, and he was making a point that was really interesting. He qualified it. He's like, it's only my experience. He says, but one of the things that frightens me to death, he says, is that, and he's talking about in this life, he says, nobody ever gets away with anything. It's really interesting that he had that perspective as a trained clinical psychologist who worked with a lot of people in counseling sessions, because he would trace things back, the problems that they were having right in the moment, and he would trace them back, and they were directly related to decisions, poor decisions that they had made earlier. Again, not that anybody was not victims or any of those things, but he's like, basically, your bad decisions, they find you out always. I thought that was really interesting, because I think that you could come up with scenarios and that sort of thing. It's like, well, they got away with X, Y, and Z. Okay. Eternally, don't we know that it's 100% true that nobody gets away with anything? There's a day of judgment. And so you better hope that you got an advocate on that day of judgment. And by hope, I mean biblical hope. You better know that you have an advocate on the day of judgment. And so we want to have the type of righteous respect for God to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, living and walking by faith today. For it is God who is at work with you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Verse 14 is really interesting. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And then we're gonna end on verse 15. But do all things without grumbling or disputing. Easy to say, right? No problem. Rolls right off the tongue. We can repeat it. Do everything. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Let's say it together, okay? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Easy, right? Like, that's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. No problem. We've got it. Okay, you can come out from here. You learned something today. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now put that into practice for your life this week. Okay? All right? No problem. I mean, how much is really there? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know, a lot of you have been involved with youth camps before. You get a little tired. Sue, you ever got tired at camp? Right? Ever had some bad food at camp? Right? Ever had some stinky teenagers at camp? Right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Ever have a bad boss? Ever have bad employees? Ever have bad customers? Like every day for most of you, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Okay? You're tired after, you know, your bad boss, bad employees, bad customers have taken you through the ringer for the past 12 hours. You go home and all of a sudden there's 18 crises that you have to fix, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And all of a sudden, you're like, ah, you know, this wife of mine, why can't she? And she's been wrangled by the kids for the past forever, right? And like, yeah, you have no idea what that's really like, right? Like, come on, you don't, right? And it's like, okay, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I mean, but this is actually an exception. This is why there's a clause here that exempts me from do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights in the world. There was a young man who actually helped at camp this year, who I kind of thought about, and, you know, we didn't have youth camp last year because of COVID, and this young man, I felt for him the most, because he was just a little bit younger than the generation before him that had a lot of different leaders, and from my perspective, 2020 was going to be his camp. He was going to show a lot of leadership. It was going to be really clear what I had seen in this young man and what a quality young guy that I really felt like he was. And I was like, that's going to become evident to everybody. And I think he's really going to have an awesome year. And I think that he's going to be able to impact the generation that he's in with this camp. And then 2020 doesn't happen. He never gets that camp. Never gets to have his senior year. And I've thought about that with a lot of the people who graduated in 2020. You know, I had a number of my kids who came to Friday Night Fellowship, whose parents weren't necessarily involved, and a number of them graduated in 2020. And if you remember, graduations in 2020 were like way, way different, right? Like they were outdoors and they were spread out and a lot of people couldn't be there. Like Wauseon, one of the things that they did is they were car graduations. So through the years, I had made it a habit of going to my kids' graduations. Well, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go to the graduation because, you know, you get one car and who you get is who you get, man. So good luck, right? And I thought about that and kind of within those two contexts. And you can really get the wrong perspective because the people that are here and the people that are born when they're born exactly at the right time, aren't they? You know, we're prepared for this time. The Lord's church is prepared for 2021. It's not by accident that we're here. It's not by accident that those kids graduated the year that they graduated. It's not by accident that that young man that I was so proud of didn't get his senior year of camp. Those things are not by accident. Those things are within the Lord's purview and understanding, and God has us here for this purpose, to be lights to this world. And so many times we use this as an excuse that it's a perverse and a crooked generation. So what are we supposed to do? And this gives us the answer. It says, look, you do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked generation. God wants us to be the light in the world by being blameless and innocent. Lights of the world by proving that out in front of this generation. You're in the right time. You're in the right place to make the impact on the world, to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. You're in the right time. Your kids are in the right time. You're like, I don't know, man, a lot harder to raise kids in 2021 than it was in 1921. Yeah, that's probably right. And God thinks you're up for it. God thinks that you can do it because you're born right now. Your kids are born right now. So step up to the challenge. There's a lot of excuses that people can make. But really what the scripture is trying to do here is like, don't grumble or dispute. Get it done. Live and walk by faith and see how that manifests itself as you are lights in the world. God wants you to manifest that light to a world that needs it. And he thinks that we're up for it. Let's be humble of mind and believe what God says about us.